This is not a real offer. It's for illustrative purposes only. Run, don't walk, to get your deal from Honest Wally. That's right, folks. Today and today only and for every Sunday from now on, you can get your religious articles right here. First up, we have a very nice made in the Philippines fish bracelet. With this bracelet, thank you very much. With this bracelet, you can tell the story of the two fish and, if I can do it right, the five loaves. And you can be more evangelistic. That's right, folks, for the low, low, low price today only and from every Sunday henceforth, you can get this bracelet for $20. You're not going to find that deal anywhere. And then we've got this great cross necklace that is not just a cross necklace. It says, Mighty in the Lord. Because we all need that reminder, don't we? And you can wear this next to your chest and you can be reminded that because of the cross, you can be mighty in the Lord for the low, low price of $30. And finally, we have this wonderful, wonderful made somewhere, who knows where. It is a scene of the Last Supper engraved in glass. Who could want more than this? It will help you to feel closer to God for the low, low price of $40. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your Son, whose every action, every word, teaches us and leads us closer to you. Lord, draw us closer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in your presence. And may you be praised in all that we do. Thank you so much for the Gospel of Mark. The stories, the encouragement, the prodding. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is your message that has true value. It is your message that can shape us and mold us. It is your message that draws us closer. It is your gospel. It is your good news. It is your Son, Jesus, that has made all things possible. May you, Almighty God, be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 18. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 18. And as you look at this, it may seem like it's actually two stories. Matter of fact, most of the Bibles will separate these into two different stories, but in reality, they are one. Mark likes to tell stories that illustrate other stories. And that's what you have here. Verse 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. I think it's important. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. Now, there's been all kinds of guesses. Some people have said, well, they left Bethany before they actually ate breakfast. We really don't know. Whatever the case is, he felt hunger. That's comforting to me because even though you and I live in a world where most people don't ever experience true hunger, we know what it's like to feel hungry. We have been there. We've skipped a meal, and we feel hungry, and we have a Savior who knows what that feels like. I think that's significant. Some fig trees had an edible pre-fruit called a toksh. I say that because Jesus knew this was not the season for figs. Okay? It had leaves. It should have had this tosh, which is not like the fruit, but it is edible. And I really don't know anything other than that. The lack of tosh did mean that there would be no fruit that season. But that doesn't mean that the tree is completely dead. It just means for that season, there would be no figs later on. The normal time or season means appropriate time. It's not the appropriate time for figs. And again, Jesus knows this. And I've had people, you know, say things like, well, you know, Jesus knew this, so why does he go looking for fruit when he knows there's not going to be any fruit? And again, it's probably this idea of he's looking for these tosh. And we could ask the question, did he know that this tree didn't have any? I don't know. He's Jesus. It's possible that he did know. We know that he limited himself in some ways when he became a man. Either way, whether he knew or not, this becomes a teachable moment. And he uses the situation to get across his point. Figs were ripe in June or August, depending on the kind of fig. This is before the Passover. So we're talking about April or May by our calendar. Or April or March. I jumped a month. April or March. And usually around March is when the trees would come to leaf and they would have these tosh and they would have something that was edible. And so it's possible that this year the Passover, and again, I probably could have looked it up and found out when exactly the Passover happened this year. But I didn't. Sorry. So it's around that time frame. And he curses the tree. May no one ever, the word ever means age, for all eternity, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. This is not Jesus, normal Jesus behavior. I think that's why Mark points out the disciples were listening. They heard what he said because this probably, you know, it's probably, what in the world? I mean, this is the same guy when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery. He said, neither do I forgive you. Go and stop sinning. This is the guy when the leper came up to him. When the leper came up to him, who was supposed to not even approach somebody, but he came up to Jesus anyway. Instead of Jesus rebuking him, he reaches out and breaks the law and touches the leper. And yet this fig tree, he curses. Everything Jesus did had a purpose. You know, there are often times that I do something and I have no clue why. Are you with me on this one? I mean, there are times, you know, somebody asks you, what in the world were you thinking? I don't know. That's probably the problem. I wasn't thinking. Jesus, everything he did had a purpose. He cursed this fig tree for a reason. You see, this fig tree was advertising that it had something to eat. It was broadcasting to everybody, I have something to eat. But it had nothing. You ever known somebody like that? My uncle had this partner, and everybody in the family could tell this guy was fake from his toupee to his alligator boots. Except for my uncle. I can remember one time I was sitting on the couch, and my brother and I were talking about how poor we were growing up. And he sits down by us. And it's one of those times where you feel a little oily just by being next to him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was just that slick. And he sits there and he interjects himself into our conversation and he says, you know, when I was an insurance salesman, I had a lot of poor, really poor customers. I mean, they didn't have anything to eat. And they were buying insurance from me, and that Christmas I gave them a Christmas ham. looked at him and I said, you know, I really don't know about everybody, but my family, when we had nothing to eat, we didn't buy insurance. Right? I mean, because everything about the guy was fake. And my uncle finally realized it when he stole his business and ran off. And there was not a thing my uncle could do at that point. He disappeared. Everything about him was presenting an image that was not real. That's the problem with this fig tree. It is presenting an image that is not real. Verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to eat, to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den. On the bottom is a model of the temple that is in Jerusalem. I've never been there. I've just kind of scanned a picture. But that's what that is. Jesus comes into the temple. He comes into the court of Gentiles where this scene plays out. And he drives out, and the word drive out can mean to cast out by force. And most likely that's exactly what happens. In John 2:15, we're told that he made a whip. Now, it's possible that Jesus did this twice in his ministry, because John tells us it happened at the beginning of the ministry. Now we're at the end of Jesus' ministry, and it's possible that he did this twice, but it's also possible that John is telling the same story. But if you read the Gospel of John, John does not care about chronology. Okay? He doesn't care about the time frame. He wants you to see an image of Jesus. That's his main concern. But either way, the point is, Jesus comes in and he casts out, he expels these people. Try to picture this. They're in there, they're buying and selling animals. He comes in, he drives them out, he overturns the table of the money changers. So money goes flying everywhere. And he overturns the stools that the people selling the doves, and he won't let anybody come in or pass through. The word buying is the verb form of the noun, which means marketplace. You guys know this word because you've heard the word agoraphobic. The agoras was the marketplace. Somebody who's agoraphobic, and the marketplaces were outside. Somebody who's agoraphobic is afraid of wide open places and crowds. Okay. You see, what has happened here is they have taken the temple of God and they've turned it into a marketplace where they're just buying and selling stuff. And they're saying it doesn't really matter because this is just the court of the Gentiles. See, and he also stops them from passing through the court of Gentiles, and most likely they were using the court of Gentiles as a shortcut. I mean, who wants to walk around that monstrosity? It's huge. It's easier just to walk through. Now, some of my paraphrased Bibles say they were bringing merchandise in to sell, but that's probably not the case. Probably the case because the word means literally to pass through. They were just using it as a shortcut. And again, it's just the court of the Gentiles. Now try to picture this. Let's say that I open that door and I open that door, and all of a sudden we had a bunch of people just using this as a shortcut during our worship service. Would that be cool or what? A little bit distracting. Now here's the thing. This is the only place that the Gentiles can worship. And so Jesus quotes from two passages. His first passage is Isaiah 56:7. And I want to read that. And we're going to start in verse 6. Isaiah Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 6. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. See, God has always intended that the temple is not just a place where the Israelites could come. He intended it to be a place where everybody from every nation can come and worship the God of Israel. But they can only go into the court of Gentiles. You see, on the court of women, which is that court that's, you know, that, well, let's do this. That's the court of Gentiles. The court right next to that, to the left of the arrow, is the court of women. And on the doors entering into that court, it says, if you're a Gentile and you enter through this gate, you will be put to death. Okay. It was the one rite of execution that the Romans allowed the Jews. They could kill him on the spot. It's a pretty serious deal. This is the only place that the Gentiles can come. Can you try to picture this? They come in. Most likely they've traveled from a distance. They come in. Maybe they're a proselyte. Maybe they're just a God-fearer, which means that they're not circumcised. They don't want to observe the feast necessarily, but they are intrigued by the God of Israel. And they want to pray to him. And they come into the only place they can do that. And there's a bunch of animals. Those of you who have been around animals, animals are not quiet and they stink. Not conducive to prayer. I'm guessing that there was probably some haggling over prices. I'm guessing that there was noises. They were exchanging money, because if you look at the coins, these are coins from Corinth, minted about 415 BC. On the bottom, on the back side, you've got the picture of Pegasus, which is a mythological creature. On the front side, you have one of their gods. I think it was Athens, but I'm not sure. Their coins were idolatry, according to the Jewish people. So you couldn't give that money to the temple. And a lot of the Jews came from Corinth and places like Corinth, who had images of the emperor or images of certain gods or whatever. And so they couldn't give that money to the temple. And so Jesus not only quotes Isaiah 56 that says this is what God intended, he then quotes Jeremiah 7:11, which says what you've done. You've taken the house of prayer and you've made it a den of robbers. I'm pretty sure that this is probably the scenario. Can't prove this. It's not original with me. I think, because the people who get the angriest about this are the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day. I think what they did is they allowed these people to set up shop in the court of Gentiles, because again, after all, it's just the court of Gentiles. Who cares? And they paid rent to be there. And then I think it went further than that. Imagine you come in from a long distance and you have brought with you a sacrifice, an animal to sacrifice. You go in through the court of women, you go in through to the court of Israel where the altars are, you present your sacrifice to the priest, and the priest says, he puts on a good show, he looks at it, he says, I'm sorry, that's not sacrificial quality. But here's the good news. You go back out to the court of the Gentiles, an honest Harry has a price for you. Yeah. You go back there, he'll buy your sacrifice, not for what it's worth. And he'll sell you one that is guaranteed sacrificial quality. Again, not what it's worth. Basically, the priests and the people in the that set up shop in the court of Gentiles are robbing. That's why Jesus quotes the verse. They are robbing the people. I encourage you to read Jeremiah 7 one time, sometime. It's a great chapter. The people are shouting out, "The temple, the temple, the temple!" Because they believe God will never destroy Jerusalem because they have the temple. And so God through Jeremiah says, you go and you worship Baal. You cheat each other, you murder, you do all these things, and you come into my house and you turn it, you reduce it to a den of robbers. And so in Jesus' day, what should have been a place, what was broadcast as a place, what was advertised as a place where you can come and get closer to God, was just a place where you could get robbed. And I believe everybody knew it. You see, these people knew they weren't getting an honest break. They knew they weren't getting an honest exchange rate for their monies. They knew that all of this was, and they also knew, I'm guessing, that it was the priests who were benefiting the most. So the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, set it up to where they could say, if you want to be closer to God, you've got to do this, and all the while they're just robbing you. And we know that that happens today, don't we? It cracks me up. You know, people will... I remember talking to somebody, and if it's somebody here, I apologize. I can't remember, but bear with me. They had this little vial of oil from Jerusalem. And they were so excited. It's from Jerusalem! You anoint with this and say a prayer, it's guaranteed! It's from Jerusalem! The last time we anointed somebody with oil, we used salad dressing. It was oil. You see, the point is, somebody is making a lot of money by packaging olive oil and saying that it's from Jerusalem. But I wonder, what's the bottom line? Now, I don't want to be skeptical, but I am sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I wonder if they're just not wanting to make a big buck. And I know that happens sometimes. I know that there are people on TV that they are preaching and proclaiming and promising things that they have no means in the world of providing just to get you to give money to their ministry. I listened to Air One. It's a Christian radio station. And I enjoy the station, but man, when they do their fun drive, I have got to turn that thing off. I understand that they support themselves completely by contributions. I understand that. But when they tell these stories where they talk about somebody who had no, you know, they didn't know where they're going to eat, they didn't know what they're going to do, and they gave to Air One, and all of a sudden, God blessed them! Yeah, they air those stories. What about the person who actually did that and that didn't get taken care of and they actually went hungry? Because those exist as well. They're not going to tell those stories because those aren't going to bring in the money. And again, I don't want to be skeptical, but I wonder if sometimes the drive to be able to function and minister isn't so strong that sometimes we're not guilty of fig tree syndrome. Of trying to present ourselves as being so spiritual. Just so we can get the money. And there is a real problem with that. Later on in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. We read that. See, they said that they gave, that they sold their property and this is, and that they gave all of it to the apostles. That was a lie. And God strikes them dead for it. And we read that and we go, what in the world? What? I mean, goodness, if God's going to strike everybody for lying, we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? What in the world? The problem with Ananias and Sapphira for this new thriving community is they had fig tree syndrome. They wanted to present an image. They saw the attention that Barnabas got. They saw the apostles putting their arm around him and saying, oh my goodness, what a son of encouragement you are. And they wanted that attention, but they didn't want to go through what it took to get the attention. They wanted to present an image. They wanted everybody to say, oh my goodness, Ananias and Sapphira, what good givers they are, without actually being good givers. That's why God struck them dead. Because it's a dangerous path to follow when you're just presenting an image. Verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes comprised the Sanhedrin. This is the religious leaders and the political leaders of the Jews. These are the guys that should have known better. And notice they're the ones that are the angriest. And isn't it ironic? They're so angry with Jesus because he questioned their authority or their right to fleece the people that they want to kill him. Seeking means to look for, endeavoring to obtain. From this moment on, they are plotting, they are seeking, they're putting everything they have into figuring out how they can do this without making the crowd too angry. And afraid can mean anything from terror to reverential fear. You have to know the context to know what it means. In this case, it means they were terrified of the crowd. They understood a principle. They are leaders only as long as the crowd is behind them. See, the Romans understood that. That's why they offered free games and threw bread out to the crowd. It satisfied them, even though they went home and their families were still starving to death. They thought, wow, Rome is wonderful. They're feeding us bread. They understood they've got to keep the crowd happy. They're terrified. Because the people are amazed by Jesus. Their fear should have driven them to obedience. But it doesn't. See, that's sad, isn't it? The religious leaders, if at this moment, if they understood that there is something that they are being confronted with, and they understood, and they took a moment and thought, you know what? He's right. We are robbing the people. But they don't. Instead, they plot and they plan because of the crowds, and they're so astonished and they're so beside themselves with who Jesus might be. And I'd like to suggest that the reason why you find people so vehemently angry about Christianity is because they are terrified about what you think about Jesus Christ. They're terrified about what that might mean. And so they respond with plotting and planning and anger. The moral of the story? Let's make our worship of God genuine. So easy to present an image, isn't it? There's really a pretty simple test. We do this all the time, don't we? We have a discussion with somebody, and then we relate that discussion to somebody else. You know what we do? We present an image that makes it seem like we were the ones who were right all along, don't we? It's so easy to start presenting an image. It's so easy to show up on a Sunday morning and present an image. It's harder to allow yourself to be terrified and frightened to the point that it leads you to true, genuine obedience of God. I don't have a problem with religious articles. My problem is if you begin to think that something like this is going to draw you closer to God. I had this discussion in the prison Bible study. I love it when they ask questions because it's real, it's genuine. So, Walter, what do you think about holy water? And he's being honest. He's saying, you know, as far as he gave this scenario, he went to the Catholic Mass in prison and everybody's walking out and everybody's blessing themselves with the holy water. And he really struggled with that. And he didn't do it, but he felt that. And I said, this is a good time for you to really pray and think about it, because sometimes, and we're talking about Romans, we're talking about traditions, and I said, sometimes it's just a tradition. Sometimes it's not something to argue about and fight over. But sometimes you need to stop and ask yourselves, is there some danger? Because I see these kids at the correction center go through, and I see them take this holy water and believe that it's going to draw them closer to God. You want to know what's going to draw you closer to God? Give your life over to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the way to God. The only way. And again, it's not that I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not attacking the people that make this kind of stuff, the crosses. If you want to wear them, go ahead. Sometimes it's okay to have things that are going to remind us and that they're going to make us think. But this cannot bless me. Jesus Christ will bless me. Dying to myself and living for Him will bless me. When I make my religion genuine and give myself for Him, that's when the blessings are going to come from my God. I don't want to have fig tree syndrome. I don't want to just go through the motions, and I don't want to put on a face. I don't want to put on my Sunday clothes. Can we be honest for a moment? See, we do the same thing with our clothes that other groups would do with articles, don't we? I'm putting on my Sunday clothes because it's Sunday, and that's what we do when we worship our God. Don't we worship our God with our heart? I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a suit, otherwise I wouldn't do it. I had one of the guys in my prison Bible study just go off on ties, how they're stupid, he hates them. Okay, don't wear them. What are you so angry about? But sometimes I've been in churches where they have ties in the office, and if you're going to wait on the Lord's Supper, you better put on a tie or you can't wait on the Lord's Supper. What in the world? Aren't we doing the same thing? Are we making this some kind of test of your closeness to God? I don't want to know what you're wearing. Make it modest, please. I don't want to know what you're wearing. I want to know where your heart is. Isn't that what we want to know? Some of the stuff we fight over. Is your worship genuine? That's all I'm trying to say. Because it's too easy. It's too easy for me, it's too easy for you to show up on a Sunday with our Sunday clothes and present an image. And nobody, absolutely nobody but God will see through it. But God should terrify you to the very depths of the bottoms of your feet. Let's make our worship and our service to God genuine. I don't want to advertise to people and say, look, I've got fruit when I've got nothing. One final thing. I absolutely hate it. And again, if you've done this, I apologize. When people assume that because somebody's a preacher, they're closer to God. No. The title, the job. There was a time when being a preacher was prestigious and people were becoming preachers who had no faith in God at all. I just want to be genuine with God. I fall short of that. I know I do. But I encourage us together as a group of people, as a body, let's be genuine with God. I love that Bible study at the prison because when they ask questions like that, they're real questions. I don't want to undermine it. I don't want to cheapen it. They're real questions. They want to know. It's genuine. So I told him, you need to pray about it, study it, and decide if that's something God wants you to do. I'm not going to tell him one way or the other. Because if I just tell him, he's going to do it just because I told him. That's not genuine. I want him to study. I did tell him what I thought. If there's any needs this morning, I encourage you. We are here to praise a holy God. Who came to our world, lived our life, and turned everything upside down. And reached into our hearts and tugged and pulled. The only question is, are you genuinely going to give your heart to God?